I entitled my message, I Have a Neighbor. I believe that most of us would recite this story from memory and make conclusions that we have been taught for many years. After all, this is one of the most common stories that we have heard from growing up in Sunday school all the way to our adult and when each time the sermon is given. This morning, I would like to take the side not of the Samaritan or the robbers that robbed the victim, nor the side of the Levi and the priest, but I would like to take the side of the religious scholar this morning. As a person described here, in many translations, this person has been given the title of a scribe, a lawyer, and in a few cases, he's even been called a Pharisee. This morning, I would like to refer to this person as a student, as in many ways, this person represents us as we journey in life and our faith. For some reason, I don't see this person as trying to trick Jesus, as many translations would have us believe. I see the student asking a fair question in the hopes of beginning a discussion, one of that is not gathering of just information, but a discussion whereby there is opportunity to express oneself and to learn. Before I attended Trinity Western University in British Columbia, a friend of mine and I used to pick a topic or a passage of scripture, and we would take opposite points of view and push the envelope. In fact, there are times that we tore the envelope into shreds and had to find another one to bring it all back together. We had one firm rule for our discussions. At the end of each discussion, it was mandatory that we rebuild what we tore apart. In putting the topic or passage back together, we learned and experienced an understanding of the passage, doctrine, or the topic that we had been discussed. I have missed these discussions. The book called The Dead Poet Society best describes the discussions that my friend and I had. We were gnawing at the bones of topics to suck out the sweet marrow of understanding and knowledge. This is how I see the student described in this passage, and he is a seeker. A seeker of discerning understanding, seeking knowledge and wisdom. And like us, the student is searching for something more than just simple faith. We read the question presented. What must I do to get eternal life? Jesus responds to the question with the question, what do you think? What do you think the law actually says? How do you interpret what is written? In other words, what do you believe? There are the same three questions that we face when it comes to defining our belief system containing our faith. The student of this parable recites the Shema. The Shema is basically this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and to love yourself and your neighbor as yourself. The Shema was to be recited every day. The Shema was thought to be the culmination of all 613 commandments of the law, thereby the purpose and definition of the law. In other words, the reason for the law and the purpose of the law was to honor God. In addition to your love of yourself, your neighbor was just as important, if not more. And it was to demonstrate the love of God beyond the law. Everything else concerning how to live, the rituals, etc., etc., was considered nothing more than commentary. We as Christians have our own Shema that we recite. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is our Shema to obtain eternal life. All the rest, the teachings of Jesus, etc., becomes commentary. Jesus tells the student that this is the base of his belief, which allows a student like us to open the door for the next question, which is, who's my neighbor? And define what is a neighbor. At the end of the story, Jesus asks the student which person in the story became the neighbor to the robber's victim. When we dig a little deeper, we find that Jesus is saying, faith alone isn't enough. Your faith must contain action. It must live and be seen by those around you. Timothy Radcliffe, in his book, What's the Point of Being a Christian, writes, the first duty of Christians is to keep alive the awareness of what is happening to our flesh and blood now. As members of the body of Christ, the suffering of people should not be just mere statistics. They are the flesh of our flesh. The Apostle James writes, faith without works is dead. Our faith must show action. And this action is what the Apostle Paul writes concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And the most prominent gift is being love. It's not enough just to be a Christian. You must show the love, the grace, the compassion of Jesus, and you must show this to our to the communities in which we live and to the individuals we come in contact with every day. And that can be most difficult. The light of Christ is our faith. We cannot afford to hide that light. In conclusion, God calls us to a deeper level of faith in which we need to take seriously our conversations with God. This deeper experience, this deeper conversation, this deeper level enables us to embrace our neighbors, whomever they happen to be. Our actions as individual Christians and as congregations of the church demonstrate the love of God to the world that is searching for compassion, grace, and yes, even existence. In the beginning, God created his manifestation throughout the world. What does that mean? It means that since we are made in the image of God, we are obligated to show respect to each other and to be caregivers of those whom we see among us. Micah 6:8. I have used this passage over and over again as I read the scriptures and I read the different parts of what Jesus teaches. It says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Everyone has become our neighbor.